Matthew chapter number 9, we've been preaching through the book of Matthew, and if you'll stand with me, we're going to begin this morning in verse number 35. Now, we're going to back up a little bit after we read, when we sit down, but just for sake of getting us started here, you're not having to stand for too long, we'll start in Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 35. The Bible says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." And I want to preach this morning on truths about the harvest. Truths about the harvest. And to be honest with you, if we categorize sermons, this might be more of a Sunday night type sermon on a regular basis. We have our bus church and our children's church and workers back there and kids, and we might have them in here on Sunday night and challenge everyone to continue to be a witness for Christ. But tonight I'm going to preach on who are you following? Who are you following? And some thoughts there. But I really believe that what the Lord wanted me to do this week is to challenge every one of us, even if you just come on a Sunday morning, thank God that you're here. But if you're a born-again Christian, God wants you to be a witness for Him and tell others about what Christ did for you. So, truths about the harvest. Let's pray. Lord, would you bless this challenge from your word? I pray that each one of us who are professing Christians would leave here with a new desire to share the gospel with other people. And Lord, even though the challenge and the direction this morning is to challenge Christians about sharing the gospel, I pray, God, that if there's someone in this room who has never accepted the good news of Jesus Christ, that through this next little while, you'll get a hold of their heart and help them to see that this message is for them, that the gospel message is for them, that Christ died for them on the cross of Calvary, and that they need to be saved. And I pray that this morning, here in a little while, when we give an invitation, that Christians will make a new commitment to share the gospel. But I pray if someone's lost, that they'll walk the aisle today and be saved. We pray for those that are listening online that you would challenge them. Pray for those in our church that are sick today and at home, and some that are watching online. Would you just challenge every Christian that's paying attention and every lost person that listens? I pray they'll be saved today. We'll be careful to thank you for what you're doing, give you all the praise, and we'll ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You could be seated. While Christ walked the face of the earth 2,000 years ago, his focus was on the harvest. Ultimately, it was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus that produced the opportunity for a harvest. But during his years of ministry, before he went to the cross of Calvary, during his years of ministry here on earth, the focus of the Savior was on reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Gospel means good news. It's the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And he was there to share the fact that he one day would provide that salvation not long after that on the cross of Calvary by paying our sin debt. The Bible puts it this way in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." The Bible says in Matthew 9 and in verse number 12, "But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Somebody asked me just the other day, what do you believe about repentance? I believe repentance is a change of heart and mind that results in a change of lifestyle. What do you mean, preacher? Christ Jesus preached repentance. That doesn't mean you have to stop your sinning in order to be saved. That means you need to be born again. But when you see that your sin put our Savior, a holy God, on the cross of Calvary, you won't be walking around popping bubblegum saying, "Wow is me." You'll say, "Woe is me. I deserve hell." But if Christ Jesus paid my sin debt on the cross of Calvary, I'm willing to accept that and be saved. And listen, salvation does something to you, and that's repentance. And God begins to work on your life. You don't say some Baptist prayer and then go back out to the bar or go back out to the dance. Maybe those are battles in your life, but you at least start to fight against the sins in your brand new Christian life. The Bible says in Luke 19 and in verse number 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And then in our text it says in Matthew 9 and verse 35, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel." That was his plan. That was his desire. Those 3.5 years that he was here on earth was that, yes, he healed people physically and gave them back their sight, and he fed people and that sort of stuff. But mainly he wanted to make sure spiritually that they were on their way to heaven and not on their way to hell for eternity. Now, before Christ ascended back up into heaven after his crucifixion and resurrection, he reminded us that his work was also our work. Look at John 17 with me, if you would. Gospel of John, chapter number 17. Because in John 17, we'll see a challenge from the Lord. But then also, I believe we'll see here some encouraging verses about the Lord here praying for us. Look at John 17 and verse number 14. Jesus is praying to the Father. He says this in John 17, 14. "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world." By the way, Christians, there ought to be a difference between us and the world. And let them criticize, let them mock, let them call us Bible thumpers, holier than thou, part of a cult, crazy people, that sort of stuff. That's nonsense. We're just trying to believe the Bible and obey the Bible and raise our families by the book. And God says that the world's going to hate them because they're not of the world. And Jesus said, "Even as I am not of the world, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil." All right? If we are taken out of this world, then the spread of the gospel is over with. For all intents and purposes, the spread of the gospel is over. And so while we would like to be in heaven, that pretty much condemns the world to hell. So while we're here, we need to be busy doing God's work. He says, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, separate them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." Alright, he said, while I was here on earth, I preached the gospel. I came not to call the righteous, those that think they're good enough for heaven. I'm not messing with them. I came to call those that realize they're sinners on their way to hell and call sinners to repentance. And then he said, "I call these, I pray for these that are witnessing, but I also pray for those that shall believe on me through their work, through my disciples' word as they spread the gospel, as they spread the truth." So you're starting to see how God said, "I want you as a Christian to focus on telling other people how to become a Christian." He said this in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." By the way, there is no way to be reconciled to God other than through Jesus Christ. Not through the Baptist church, not through the Methodist church, not through baptism, not through the Catholic church. There is only one mediator between God and man. It's the man, Christ Jesus. And there's only one way to have peace with God. According to Romans 5:1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." And friend, listen, doesn't matter how religious you are this morning, how you were raised, the truth is you need Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says that God reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Listen, "and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." the ministry of reconciliation. That's as born-again Christians. Now, that reconciling is not reconciling one family to another, or one person to another, or one race to another. It's not reconciling the Jew to the Arab. By the way, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. And pray for God's people. I don't think Israel's too afraid of the world, to be honest with you. God already has protected them for hundreds and thousands of years. He said, therefore, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. But the ministry of reconciliation right here, though we would hope for peace in this world, the ministry of reconciliation is for you and I to help reconcile lost sinners to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, and not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So God says, all right, Christian, I'm giving you the truth of the Word of God, and I'm expecting you to be an ambassador for Christ, a representative of the King, sent by God to tell those around us that God loves them and wants to save them from an eternity in hellfire. Now, let's stop for just a moment. You say, well, I'm not a Bible college graduate like you, preacher. I didn't graduate like Brother Trent did from Bible college on Friday night. So I don't know about this telling others about being saved. Let me ask you a question. Are you 100% certain right now if you died, you're going to heaven? If you said absolutely yes, and I said, well, how would you know? And you said, I'd know because I realized I was a sinner on my way to hell, but that God loved me enough that He would save me. He paid my sin debt on Calvary. I asked Him to forgive me and save my soul. And I can look back to that day and time where I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. And guess what? You just told me what you could tell anyone else. If you're saved, you ought to be able to tell. I'm for training. I'm for classes. I'm for tips. And I'm for help. But friend, listen, that maniac of Gadara, when he got saved and wanted to get on the boat with Jesus, Jesus said, no, I want you to go home and tell others, tell your family and friends how great things God hath done for you. And he did, because the Bible says when Jesus came back across the Sea of Galilee, that the maniac, the saved maniac, you imagine being called Brother Maniac the rest of your life, but that he got saved and had people sitting there waiting for Jesus. He was having a friend day. You just need to be saved to know how to tell others how to be saved. Now, whether you have been saved 20 years or 2 weeks, whether you attend every meeting of Trinity Baptist Church, or maybe you come on Sunday mornings, God has given each one of us the great responsibility and privilege of telling the lost world about Jesus. I thought about a poem I wrote back in 1996 as I was beginning Bible college, my first year of Bible college that fall. And I wrote this short poem. It goes like this. The days are growing shorter until our Lord's return. I'll reach as many souls as I can, so in hell they will not burn. I know my enemies will gather around. I'll be criticized by many a man. But with my Bible by my side, for Him I'll always stand. And friend, listen, we need to get busy telling others about Christ. When I was a kid in the 70s, I was born in 74. And back when you could still ride your bicycles around the neighborhood and ride them 15 miles from home, and parents didn't even worry about where you are. They can't even get out of our front yard anymore. But when I was a kid in the 70s and the 80s, and Wills Point here, the city of Wills Point, was surrounded by cotton fields. They had cotton fields everywhere. And now it's all cattle, but we had a cotton gin here in Wills Point, and you would see those big old trailers, big box trailers, just full of that white cotton. And we moved to Wills Point in 1984, Mom and Dad and my older brother and myself, my little brother. And my little brother was 5 at the time. I was 9, and Shane, my older brother, was 11. We lived in this old farmhouse out here. There's a tree farm there now, and the farmhouse is gone, but when we lived in that old farmhouse back in 84, there were cotton fields between us and the railroad track, or cotton fields right behind us. And I remember going dove hunting out there. My dad and another man were hunting, and they were quite a ways away from us. And Shane and I were hunting together. I was 9. He was 11. We had a single shot 410. And we were city boys. I mean, we had just moved from Grand Prairie and the Metroplex there. I'll never forget, we were walking between a couple of rows of cotton I know what it was now, a coyote jumped up. But I mean, we were raised in the city the first decade of our life. And I'm not kidding, we thought it was a beast. We thought it was some sort of, you know, Cujo. We didn't know what it was. But a 9-year-old, 11-year-old, he said, "What did you do?" We ran as fast as we could out of that field and ran back to that farmhouse. We just didn't know what we were doing. But I remember as a kid, I remember that little farmhouse and those cotton fields and that cotton being harvested there behind us. My grandmother used to live out in Lubbock, and if you've ever traveled out west back in those days, maybe that way now, but back in those days, well, there were cotton fields everywhere, and it's a beautiful sight to see that field of white. Jesus said this in John 4, in verse number 34, Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. You know what we're doing? We're witnessing to people. We're either sowing, we may be watering, we may be reaping. Someone else may have witnessed. We may get a chance to lead them to the Lord. We may just be planting a seed and someone else reach them later on. You're still going to be rewarded for it, rewarded for the work of telling others about Jesus Christ. God has a harvest for us to reap in our lifetime. Now let me ask you a question. When is the last time you gave anyone a gospel tract or told anyone about Jesus? You really believe there's a hell? It's a lake of fire. The Bible says it's a place of torments. Young people, do you really believe that? Do you really believe that without Christ, that brother and sister, that mom and dad, that grandma and grandpa, that's where they have to go for eternity? Why don't we give them a fighting chance by telling them about the Lord? Adults, you may be like me. I'm an introvert. God called me to pastor, and over 20 years now I've been pastor, and I lead and I do what I need to do, but I'm the quiet person in the room. I don't start conversations well, and I just would rather my older brother, my younger brother, when they're talkative as can be, you can't get them to shut up. They're socialites. I think that's a womanly name. So yes, they're socialites. And my mom is that way. And even my dad can work a room, man. But me, I'm just kind of the quiet, like, how you doing? How you doing? You know, introvert, just feel odd, that sort of stuff. But here's the thing. It doesn't matter if you're outspoken or if you're quiet. Anyone can hand somebody a card that has the gospel on it. I'll say this again probably down the road, but as I'm preaching this morning, I want you to know, because it is a Sunday morning and some don't hear this kind of stuff often, I want you to know that we have gospel tracts, gospel cards in our building here. We have them across from my office by the water fountains. You could grab a few tracts, take them with you. We have stacks of tracts back there by the nursery on a table. They're free. Take them. Leave them everywhere you go. Leave them at the gas pump. Leave them in the restroom. Hand them to a friend. Put them in that electric bill, fold it up in there. Put it in that water bill, fold it up, and say, "Man, I saw my electric bill in August. You people need Jesus, you know." And give them a gospel tract. And that's the good thing about a tract for guys like me. You never really have to say a word. We're just planting the seed. When's the last time you gave anyone a gospel tract? We were at Miss Caitlin's graduation. Friday, it was at 3 p.m. over in Athens, and there were several of us in the church that were there, and it was a different type of graduation. There were a lot of graduates, but it was, you waited outdoors, and then the family and the graduate went in at the same time. You just kind of walked through the gym. It was like, I wish every graduation was like that. other than standing outside for a couple of hours, but it wasn't too hot. It was okay. I was in a suit and never really sweated. But man, if you've sat in graduations 2 or 3 hours sometimes, like, man, wouldn't that be great? They just put us on a conveyor belt like at an airport. You ever been on those? And you're just moving forward and thank you. Tassel, move the pictures. And I mean, like, we stood there for 2 hours. We were in that gym for less than 5 minutes. It was great. It was wonderful. We were in this line and this guy in a suit, I'm in a suit, probably one of five people in a suit there. And this guy comes up to me. He says, "You look important." I said, "I'm not." I should have thought after that, I was like, "You stupid, you had a chance." But I said, "I'm not." I should have said, "I'm not, but I work for somebody pretty important." And so this guy hands me a $1 million. I was excited. Bet you young people have never held a $1 million before. If you get right with God, you might. He hands me a $1 million. Well, I knew immediately it was a gospel tract. Is anything above a dollar that gets handed to me, it's got to be fake. I knew it was a gospel tract, and he begins to talk to me, and he said, "Well, I'm an evangelist," and it, you know, again, introvert. So when somebody introduced themselves as evangelist missionary, I don't always tell my title immediately. I just kind of, that's wonderful, that's great, all right. And he said something about, I don't know. He said, if you had $1 million or you could go to, I don't even remember what all he said. I was just happy there was somebody in the crowd witnessing to people. That man had, he and I've got that in my suit coat, he gave me that $1 million, and he began to witness, and then he said, "What do you believe about this and about that?" And he said something about repentance, and I started telling him, and he said, "Deacons don't repent, do they?" And my first thought was no, but, I said, "Well, no, but pastors do." He said, "I knew you were either a deacon or a pastor." Like, dude, if I was a deacon, I'd have an untucked shirt, blue jeans, and flip-flops on right now. I wouldn't be showing up to nothing. But I love these guys most of the time. But I was just glad. Could you imagine being in an area where there's hundreds of people, and you're not just concerned with yourself, you're concerned with other people being saved? I want to give you from our text here in Matthew chapter number 9 and into 10 some truths about the harvest. All right, let's look at it together. Matthew chapter number 9. First of all, I want to say this. The harvest is everywhere we go. The harvest is everywhere that we go. Hey, you know, I want you to see this in Matthew chapter 9. Everywhere they went, someone needed Jesus. Look at chapter 9, back up to verse 18. "While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler, and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples." All right, so he is following this ruler to raise this daughter from the dead. Look what happens on his way. Verse 20. "Behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him, and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house..." All right, so a lady needed it. Now he's to the ruler's house. "When Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise..." So they're playing music, they're weeping and wailing, they're playing that, you know, it might have been one of those mountaintop funerals already. "Amazing Grace, how sweet sound, Amazing Grace," you know, one of those good type of funeral songs. Jesus walks in, he's like, "Guys, it's not funeral time." He said unto them, "Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth." They laughed him to scorn. So what does he do? Boots him out of the house. "But when the people were put forth..." See, he thought I was lying. "When the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame hereof went abroad and into all that land. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him." Everywhere he's going, someone needed Jesus. He heals them. Verse 31, "But they went, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country." Verse 32, "As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed of the devil." All right, so now we're bringing the teenagers in. "And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, It was never so seen in Israel. And verse 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching in the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. All right? Everywhere they went, someone needed Jesus. Can I say to you this morning, everywhere we go, someone needs Jesus. Young people, every day at school, there's someone that needs Jesus. Every day at work, someone needs Jesus. At every family gathering, somebody needs Jesus. At every store, at every bank, at every hospital, and on and on and on, there is someone that needs the Lord. You cannot tell a wrong person about Christ. Number one, the harvest is everywhere we go. May I say number two is this. The harvest requires everyone to get involved. The harvest requires everyone to get involved. They say when cotton is fully ready, and you've seen those beautiful white fields, but when cotton is fully ready to harvest, it has about 6 days to be able to harvest that cotton at best quality. Now let me ask you a question. Who's going to get more accomplished? One person or 100? One person or 100? I told you we're building, we're adding on. Our house is 1,500 square feet. It's a small house. And 1,500 square feet, I'm adding on 500 square feet on the back of it and doing just about every bit of it myself. Every board, my wife and Sarah helping out, hauling some boards every once in a while, providing meals, things like that to the workforce. But 12 hours yesterday, I worked my tail off about as fast as I can and got a complete house framed up. Thank God for Brother Smith and what he's taught me over the years. But how much more of that house could I have got done if we had 100 people out there? So I'll see all of y'all tomorrow night at 7 o'clock at my house. No, friend, listen, I enjoy it. I enjoy doing that when I have some spare time to be able to do something like that. But I'm simply saying to you, are we going to, you know what our teenagers have done? I just asked Brother Trent a minute ago. I said, did you just say the teenagers have passed out over 2,000 tracks? He said it during the youth assembly. I said, since when? He said, since about February, I've been kind of keeping records. And our teenagers have passed out over 2,500 gospel tracts since February. February, March, April, May. And it's less than 4 months, really. Isn't that something? I woke up this morning. I had a message on my phone at 6:30. It's on Facebook Messenger, actually. And it said some folks who used to go to our church, good people, and they live out near, I think, Rockwall Rowlett now. And they said, hey, we were in Wills Point yesterday eating at one of the restaurants, and they had a picture of one of our cards. And they said, one of the gospel tracts was on our windshield. Hey, people are your people are doing well or doing right or doing whatever. Now, I hope it was an adult that passed out the tract. But may I say something to you, adults? Hey, we need to keep up with these young people. We need to get excited about it. And by the way, it shouldn't take a contest. It shouldn't take a report that we fill out. Why? Because two are better than one. We need more workers. The harvest requires everyone to get involved. Look at what the Lord said in chapter 9 and verse 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. He said it's the laborers that are few. The harvest requires everyone to get involved. Notice verse 26. The Bible says, and the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. Everyone started telling people about Jesus. Look at Matthew 9 and verse 31. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. Others began to tell people about Jesus. The harvest is everywhere we go. The harvest requires everyone to get involved. May I say thirdly, the harvest is empowered by God. The harvest is empowered by God. In verse 18, we see a lady that was dead, and God raised her from the dead later in that passage. And may I say to you, those that are without Christ, the Bible says they are spiritually dead, and it's going to take the power of God to raise them up. In verse number 20, we see a lady who for a long time, for 12 years, had a disease, had an issue of blood. And the Bible says in another gospel that she had wasted a lot of money on a lot of doctors that couldn't heal her. And I just believe that's a picture there. There are some hard cases out there that you think they'll never accept Christ. But friend, the maniac of Gadara was a hard case. Friend, the Apostle Paul was a hard case, but when the harvest is empowered by God, anyone can be saved. In verse 28, we see the blind men being healed. And I want you to know the Bible teaches us in 2 Corinthians 4 that the devil has blinded the minds of the lost, but friend, God can open their eyes. You and I just have to be a voice. We cannot save them. We cannot get them saved. But we can tell the truth about Christ and let God do the saving. I love what the Lord said in Matthew 19 and verse 23. He said, Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, what is he saying? Because they have money, they can't go to heaven. That's not that. He's saying they trust in their riches. He said my grandfather has a little money, but he's a born-again child of God. Anyone could be saved. There were rich people in the Bible. Abraham was rich. Joseph of Arimathea was rich. Some of these people had a lot of stuff. God's just saying they've got to... He was just talking to the person who wanted to know what it would take to inherit eternal life. And God said, sell all you have. He wanted to see how humble this man was going to be. Because he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so he turns and he says, so hard for a rich person to be saved. But what's said is, when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. All right, so don't give up on that one you've been witnessing to forever. The harvest is empowered by God. He said, with God all things are possible. And you know what the Great Commission says? The Great Commission says, God says, you go out and tell people about the Lord and baptize converts. He said, and lo, I am with you always. I am with you as you do that work, and with God nothing shall be impossible. The harvest is empowered by God. Number four is this: the harvest has an enemy called Satan. The harvest has an enemy called Satan. What did Paul tell the church at Thessalonica? He said, Satan hindered us. All of this goodness going around, and you see in our text in Matthew 9:33, and when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying it was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casted out devils through the prince of the devils. Hey, these great acts of God were occurring, and the devil used the Pharisees to try to discourage the work and to try to discourage the workers. Now, I want you to know, as we try to share the gospel with others, try to see folks saved, the devil's going to fight against us. And the devil's oftentimes going to use people to discourage us and to distract us. But I want to say to you, as you're faithful to share the gospel, don't take it personally. Listen, and I just want you to listen to this, what the Lord said in John 15 and verse number 16. He said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That your fruit should remain. I realize not everyone that gets saved is going to show up in a church. God is the judge of whether someone truly got saved. But friend, listen to me, and young people, make sure you get this. And I believe Brother Trent teaches this. I don't believe in this 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, knock on a door, high five somebody, say a quick prayer, it's all over with. I had 42 people say, friend, listen, I believe it's the work of God, and it's the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And I believe the reason more people don't get saved, oftentimes it's because of the coldness of man. Probably somebody in here today, God's been working on your heart for a while, you know you need to be saved. But it's just put it off and put it off and put it off, and friend, one day, it's going to be too late. He goes on to say these things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Jesus says this: if you were of the world would love his own. How cheap is that? That any of us could go grab a beer and hang out with guys. Oh, bud. But you choose to live right and do right, and all of a sudden you're the freak. Don't take it personally. God said, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Now listen to this, as you're taking a stand for Christ, And as you're witnessing for Christ, remember this verse, John 15:21. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Don't take it personal. It's just people that don't know the Lord, and they're confused, and they don't know right from wrong, and they just can't see those things that you're thinking spiritually. You know, this is what I believe God wants. This is what would honor God with my life and my home and my kids. The harvest has an enemy called Satan. May I say also, the harvest demands energizing faith. The harvest demands energizing faith. You say, what are you talking about? Well, you have to believe that witnessing is what God wants you to do. And by the way, it is. You have to believe that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And by the way, there is. You have to believe that God will empower you as you witness. And by the way, He will. You have to believe that some will be saved. And that faith will energize us and motivate us for the harvest. Look at Matthew chapter 10. I'm not going to read all of it for sake of time, but in Matthew chapter 10, the Lord begins to send out His disciples and tells them to go out and preach the gospel. And He says in verse number, Matthew 10, and cutting some of it out, but He goes in verse number 9, it says, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And without going into detail about the entire passage there, what He's telling them is, I'm sending you out to preach the gospel, and I want you to live by faith. I want you to live by faith. And I'm going to tell you what, it takes faith to go out and tell somebody about a Savior who you've never physically seen, who died on a cross for you that you never physically saw, who's coming back for you one day that no one's really told you outside of the Word of God. But listen, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And by faith, we believe that we're saved. And by faith, we believe God wants others saved. And God will help us. You say, I can't talk. I can't speak. Listen, just like God told Moses, I'll give you the words to say. The harvest demands energizing faith. Just get out there. Talk to folks. Pass out tracts. You could be the quietest person in this room and just start leaving gospel tracts everywhere you go. Number 6 is this. Just about done. The harvest does not include everyone. The harvest does not include everyone. The people right now are holding their breath thinking, where's he going with this? The harvest, the Bible says, few there be that find it. The harvest does not include everyone. You say, you mean that there's a group here, a group there? No. The Bible says that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If anyone's ever taught you that there's an elect, there's a chosen group, and they get to be saved, and these don't, that's a lie straight out of hell. That's not out of the Bible. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But for us to go out and think everybody I talk to is going to be saved, that's foolish and discouraging. For us to think, well, as soon as I share the gospel, I mean, they're going to get saved. Have you ever gone fishing, caught fish every time you fished? In fact, if you go with me, you probably don't catch anything when you go fishing. And Jesus used that analogy. He told His disciples, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And they knew what it was like to not catch fish and to catch fish. The harvest does not include everyone. Look at it there in Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 11. Matthew 10 and verse number 11. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. And when you come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. But notice this verse 14. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Now listen, there are some people that have far more compassion than me, and I realize that. That's a struggle. My dad's a very compassionate man. I struggle with compassion. And friend, I read that verse right there when I'm out knocking doors and I'm taking my time that could be spent doing something else, and someone at a door wants to be rude and I walk away from that door. You know what I think of? I think of that verse right there. All right, that's fine, buddy. Hey, I'm taking my Saturday morning, or I'm taking my Thursday night, and I'm trying to tell you how to stay out of hell, and you're going to slam the door in my face or be rude to me or my kid or my wife. Fine, buddy. You're going to answer to God one day. Some people would walk away. There's nothing wrong with that. Thank God. It's just the feisty side of me that's like, buddy, I am spending my time to try to help you see truth. At least take the track and just be nice and say thank you and then go burn it when I leave if that's what you want to do. But to be mean and ugly to a crowd that's trying to help you see the truth? God said, behold, I send you, he said, verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. The harvest does not include everyone. Let me give you the last one. I'm going to go over that list again. Number one, the harvest is everywhere we go. Number two, the harvest requires everyone to get involved. Number three, the harvest is empowered by God. Number four, the harvest has an enemy called Satan. Number five, the harvest demands energizing faith. Number six, the harvest does not include everyone. Not everyone's going to accept Christ as their Savior. The last one is this, the harvest will soon be ending. The harvest will soon be ending. Jesus said in John 9 and verse number 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. I don't have to tell you this morning, it's getting dark in this world. I mean, it's getting, and I know when we say that, if you think back to the dark ages of medieval times, you think, well, it ain't nothing like it was there. And I get that. But for us in our life and our generation and our time, man, this world's getting wicked. This world's getting crazy. And you just wonder if the sun is not setting on this life and we're getting close to eternal life. The Bible says in Romans 13:11, that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter of the Bible, and it tells us how one day we're going home to be with Christ, but it also makes this statement, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. And then after he tells about, hey, we're going to go home to be with the Lord one day, people need to know the Lord, he ends that chapter by saying, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding, going overboard in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Peter said this, he wrote this in 2 Peter 3 and in verse number 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then the very next verse, the first phrase says this, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Friend, listen, the harvest will soon be ending. On God's timeline in the Bible, there is nothing left that needs to happen until the rapture. Absolutely nothing. You know when the rapture, and I'm going to finish, but you know when the rapture occurs, the tribulation period begins here on earth. You know what's going to happen during the tribulation period? Just some things that are going to happen. People are going to start making war against Israel. People are going to start making war against Israel. Do you know what's going to happen during the tribulation period? Things are going to be so expensive, you can't buy them. Or so short supply, you can't find them. You know what's going to happen during the tribulation period after we're out of here? Is you're going to have to take some kind of mark in your hand, it says, not on. As a kid, I thought, oh, the whole tattoo is 666. In your hand. And you cannot buy or sell or trade or do those things without that. What do we hear this week from our president? It's simple. Get a vaccination or continue to wear your mask. No, you don't tell us. And I don't care if it's Trump or Bush or anybody else. You don't tell us to get vaccinations. This world is setting up for the return of Jesus Christ. You say, well, what if I get that vaccination? And what if it's, there's something they put in that's a mark of the beast? No. You're safe. I'm not worried about that stuff because I know rapture is going to take place before the mark of the beast is offered and all that kind of nonsense. And I know I'm out of here. And if you're a child of God, you are out of here. But if you cannot see, the signs of the times are everywhere. The rapture is imminent. At any time, the trumpet could sound. Hey, how are you doing in the harvest? Let me encourage you one more time. Grab some tracts on your way out today. If you're saved, whether you're a church member or visitor, it doesn't matter. Grab some of our tracts. If it runs out, we'll get some more. We have thousands of tracts back there in the office. Hand them to people. Lead those tracts everywhere you go. Someone said this. I'm only one, but I am one. I can't do everything, but I can do something. And what I can do, I ought to do. And what I ought to do, by the grace of God, I will do. Get you some tracts. You may be very talkative and talk to people. Wonderful, great. I wish I had that personality. I wish I did. You may be one of those good old boys, just quiet. Maybe one of those girls that's just quiet. But you just, everywhere you go, you're leaving a tract. Can I just give you this? And can I let you have that? Hey, you've helped me today. You've helped me physically to feel better with the medicine you prescribed to me, doctor. Can I give you this to read when you have time? And you're doing your part. Last question. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for Christ to come back? Do you know the Lord as your Savior? If not, why don't you get it settled today? What a wonderful day to be saved.